I too would like to greet you this evening in the precious name of Jesus. I trust you had a good day, and that you came tonight ready to hear from the Lord. I'd like to thank you all for your prayers. Many of you are praying. I know that, and you express that, and I appreciate that so much. I enjoy the prayer meeting times together, and I'm impressed that the young people have their own prayer meeting. I'm not sure if I've seen that before. That's very commendable, and I thank you for that. I'd like to say, too, I appreciate our home folks back home. They are vested in this week, too. And I had a brother text me this morning and said he was fasting for us today. That meant a lot to me. All right, so tonight, for our theme verses, I'd like to do it a little different. I would like tonight for it to be the youth and all the children, youth age and younger. If you have a Bible and you can read, I'd like for you to open to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. I'll give you just a moment to find that, children, if you're looking for that. All right, you have that? Harry, all the youth and all the children that can read, if you would stand to your feet, please. And we'd like to read these two verses together. These are our theme verses this week. Here we go. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Okay, remain standing. So God is saying to his people, he said, I don't need your what? Anybody? Did you say wisdom? Okay, I don't need your wisdom. I don't need your what? I don't need your might. I don't need your power. I don't need your what? What's the third thing? Riches. But God said, what I do delight in is that you know me and that you want me. And that verse, that thought sets us up for our children's class tonight. Okay, so you may be seated and the children may come forward. All right, good evening, boys and girls. Whoa. Let's try that one more time. Good evening, boys and girls. Ah, there you go. You're catching on. I'm glad that you're here tonight. Are you glad to be here? All right, so tonight we have the opportunity to have a little time together for a children's meeting. And so remember what I said in those theme verses. What God loves is when we want him. Okay, that just keep that little thought in your mind. So I'm going to tell you a story, but I got to kind of introduce this story before we get there. So we all live in the United States of America, right? Okay, and you live in the state of what? Virginia. All right. I live in the state of Michigan. And some people here have lived in other states. Well, did you know that every state has a, I'm going to call it a nickname. I don't know what the proper term is. Mr. School Teacher, what's the proper term? It's not nickname, but you know what I mean. Every state has a, so like Ohio is called the Buckeye State, right? Did you know that? You didn't know that. Okay. So what is the name for Pennsylvania? What is Pennsylvania called? Adults. Keystone State. You didn't know that, did you? Okay, so what is Virginia called? I don't know, so somebody's going to have to tell me. What is Virginia? That's the name? The Old Dominion, okay. But I did recognize that, Marvin. Yeah, I pointed that out to my wife when we threw it down here. All right, so Virginia is the Old Dominion. What is West Virginia? I don't know. The Mountain State. All right. So Michigan is called the Wolverine State. You didn't know that, did you? Wisconsin is called the Badger State. So when we moved to Michigan 16 years ago, I knew that it was called the Wolverine State, and I didn't know anything about Wolverine. And so I decided I wanted to research that a little bit. I was a little bit interested in that. What is a Wolverine? That's an animal. Okay, and I'll show you a picture of a wolverine. This is a picture of a wolverine. Okay, I'll tell you a little bit about a wolverine. They don't get tremendously big. A full-grown male, maybe, they say like 40 inches or so, about like Cola. Mm-hmm. Maybe not quite as big as Cola. They're not a tremendously big animal, but they are a strong animal. They are a ferocious animal. They are very aggressive. And there's something about wolverines that really intrigues me. They are not human, but they have a sense of thinking. They can, it almost seems sometimes like they can think like a human, but they're not humans. But they do things that show that they somehow think. And so Michigan is called the Wolverine State back in the day when it was unsettled. Trappers would go into Michigan, northern Michigan for sure, and they would have trap lines. You know what I'm saying, boys? And they would trap animals. And if a wolverine found your trap line, you were done because they are so smart. They would follow your trap line and they would steal whatever animal you had caught in your trap. They would steal it out of it and eat it or whatever they do with it. They're really, really smart. They could figure it all out. And they were so smart that if they figured out in those days, the trappers would have a cabin in the woods. That's where he would stay for maybe the whole winter time, the whole trapping season. And they would figure out where the trapper's cabin was, and they would break into the cabin. They would bust the door down, and they'd go in there and just destroy things. And badgers, or wolverines, they're so strong. They're very hard to contain them, to pen them up. They can move wood. They can move concrete. God made them really, really strong. Here's a picture of a wolverine that 2 years ago, they caught this out in the state of Utah, and they hadn't seen a wolverine out there for many years. They had never caught one in the state of Utah before. There's not a lot of them around, but they caught this guy, and they were flying. The way they caught him, they had an airplane, and they were flying over the fields checking on all the animals, and they saw this wolverine, and he had killed 18 sheep that morning. He was eating sheep. Like a very strong animal. Now, I've said all that to say this. The story I have to tell you tonight is not about a wolverine, but it's about a badger. A badger is a cousin to the wolverine. Okay, so the story I have is about a badger. So I got a badger is similar to the wolverine. It's not quite as big. It does a few things differently than a wolverine, but it's got that same instinct to be able to think things through and do things that surprise you. Very strong little animal, and it can dig a hole like crazy. It can dig a hole with its feet. In 90 seconds, it can have a hole big enough to bury itself in and cover it up. A very strong, determined animal like the wolverine. Okay, so I'm going to tell you a story about a badger. And you're going to say, or your mom and dads are going to say, well, is this a true story? I don't know. But it's a story that makes a point. I heard it kind of as a true story, but I doubt if it's exactly true. There might be parts of it true, and somebody probably exaggerated a bit, okay? But it makes a point. So a story about a badger. So there was a man one time that he wanted to own a badger, kind of like for a pet. Now, he knew that badgers, just like a wolverine, they're very hard to keep in a pen. He knew that. And so he built a pen prior to getting this badger. He built a pen. Now, I'm not sure how big it was, probably something like that. And he put concrete walls around it because he knew they would try to get out. And he dug those walls way down in. He knew they wouldn't dig underneath it. High enough they couldn't crawl out of it. Strong enough they couldn't bust through the concrete. So he put his pet badger, Mr. Badger, into that pen. Well, there were several trees in the center of this pen. And the badger, the first thing he did is he pulled up one of those trees. Okay, they're strong. He pulled up one of those trees. He hauled that tree over to the corner of the pen. He set that tree up there, and he crawled up the tree and up over the fence. And he didn't run away, but he just made a nuisance of himself and broke into the people's houses at night, and they captured him again. Gave him back to the owner. So the owner went in, took all the trees out of the pen. I'll take care of Mr. Badger. And he put Mr. Badger back in. No more trees. Well, Mr. Badger, then he went around his pen and he gathered all the stones and all the rocks that were in the pen and he rolled them over to the corner of that wall. And he stacked those rocks up on a pile till he had a nice pile. And then he climbed up on top of that pile of rocks and up over the fence he went. And he escaped. And he didn't run away. He just broke into somebody's house. And so they caught the badger again. So the owner took all the stones out of his pen. No more stones. Put Mr. Badger back in the pen. Now, a badger has to have water to survive, right? He'd have to have water. And he had water. So the badger took some water, and he mixed it with the dirt that was in his pen, and he made mud, and he made that mud into balls, and it got hard. And then when those mud balls got hard, he took all those balls over in the corner of the pen, and he stocked them up on top of the pen, on top of each other, climbed up on top of the pile, up over the fence he went. He didn't run away. He just broke into people's houses, and so they captured him again. So the owner decided, if Mr. Badger, maybe the problem is if he had another badger in the pen with him, if there was a Mrs. Badger, then he'd be happy and he wouldn't run away. So he went and found a Mrs. Badger. And so he put them both in their pen. And now he had company. And now he had somebody to talk to, right? And he put Mrs. Badger in there. And what do you think they did? Now, you would think they would have sat down and maybe had a get-acquainted social, right? had some nice food or something, you know. Maybe light a candle. No, that's not what he did. He took Mrs. Badger over to the corner of the pen. And he made her stand up as tall as she could stand up. And then he climbed up over here and out over the pen he went. Now, a badger is a badger. And he knows what he wants. And he gets it. Now, the Bible says, and you shall seek me. God said, you can seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. You know what God is saying? God is saying, if you really want me, you can find me. Someday, you children are going to get older, and you're going to have to decide if you want God or you don't want God. Right? And so I want you to remember the story about the badger. He knew what he wanted. And when you get older, I would like for you to have the desire of a badger for God. Just want God with all your heart. It's the best thing you could ever want. All right? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our time together tonight with the children. And I pray this little story would leave an impression on their mind that you desire of us what you delight in is what when we want you. And I pray that as they get older, there would be a desire that burns in their heart that they want you. And they want you for their Lord and for their Savior and Master of their life. Pray you will bless them, bless their parents as they teach them and train them and leave an example for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So I do have something for you. It looks like a badger. You check it out. It's probably a bear, but it looks like a badger. I would like if we could stand, give me a minute to refocus and sing the second verse of Lord, I Am Fondly, which I believe starts out, dead to the world would I be, O Father Justin.
Dead to the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin.
Sincere singing of those words, it's quite a commitment. And I can see on many faces that you truly do want God to cleanse and refine our thoughts and affections. We want to be dead to the world. Title of the message tonight is Overcoming Besetting Sin. And I trust tonight that this message will encourage, that it will challenge, that it will convict. And I trust the moving of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word to meet our needs tonight. I invite you to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find many people. I think about Noah. I think about Abraham. I think about Moses. I think about a boat. The Bible calls it an ark, a big boat. And what seemed to many people a crazy idea, why would this, what they probably said was foolish Noah. It wasn't foolish. He was obedient. But why would this man build a boat? And such a crazy big boat out in the middle of nowhere. It didn't make any sense. Why would he get up on that lumber pile day after day and preach and tell people to get in the boat? Like, what's wrong with this man? I think about obedience. When I think about Abraham, a man that did exactly what God asked him to do, is to take his son, his only son, out there on the mountain. And to slay him. I can't imagine that tonight, dear friends. I love my children. The obedience that Abraham displayed. I think about Moses, a man, tremendous leader, given a terrifically difficult job of leading these rebellious people. And he wouldn't have had to do that. He could have chose the riches, the popularity. He could have had anything in the whole, in the whole world that he wanted. And here he was leading these rebellious people. I'd like to read in chapter 11 at verse 32. And what more, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Talking here about men and women who were overcomers. They overcame huge, what we would call obstacles, I guess. They were outnumbered. They were underdogs. They were facing lions. They faced giants. They faced difficult tests of their faith. They faced rejection. They faced the influence of the evil all around them. And yes, they overcame sin in their own lives. Huge obstacles. And I would ask tonight, were they successful? Were these successful men and women? How do we measure success? Anyhow, I think oftentimes that we measure success by how we live. And I would like for a challenge us tonight, I'm challenging my own self, that I believe that we measure success by how we die. I don't know if that makes any sense to you or not. It says in verse 13, these all died in faith. I got that underlined in my Bible and read because I want to be reminded of that. They died in faith. These were successful men and women. They weren't looking for the American dream. I don't think they were even looking for the Mennonite dream. They weren't pursuing the Mennonite dream. And someone has said that the Mennonite dream, which is suspiciously close to the American dream, with just enough Pennsylvania Dutch flavoring to make it justifiable. That's not what they were pursuing. These all died in faith. And friends, tonight, unless Jesus Christ returns soon, unless the trumpet sounds soon, we will all die soon. Life is short, friends, tonight. And if you're sitting here tonight and you think I've got a long time, you don't. You don't know. You may not have tomorrow. People die as babies. People die as one-year-olds, as 25-year-olds, as our son. And some people don't die till they're older. It's short. It doesn't make any difference. There's only one thing that matters, and that is that we die in faith. To die in faith means that we must live in faith. We can't die in faith unless we're living in faith. You don't change that when you die. And so if I'm going to die in faith, I have to live in faith. Jesus may return before I die, so it's imperative that I must be living in faith. And so as I look at these men and women here in chapter 11, I ask the question, how was it that these men and women died in faith? How did they die in faith? Well, I see a couple things about them. In verse 13, it says they all died in faith. And let's see, it says they, having received the promises, but having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And so they knew about the promises of God, and they hadn't received it yet, but they knew about it. And they said, we're going to have that. And they were persuaded of them and embraced them. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were persuaded and embraced that God's promises are true. And brothers and sisters, tonight, God's promises are true, every single one of them. And they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And there's a song that we sing that I like. I like the tune. And I like the thought, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I believe that these people could sing that song from the bottom of their heart because they were only strangers and pilgrims here. They were just passing through. That's a challenge to me. Am I living like I'm just passing through? Another thing I see about them that enabled them to die in faith is verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. Now, we are what many people would call plain people. And so are we plainly declaring? He says they declared plainly. Are the plain people plainly declaring that they're seeking another country? That's what they did. Their home was not here. The third thing I see about them, they were looking for a city built of God. That's up in verse 10. They were not looking to put their roots down here. They were looking for another city out of the United States of America, out of this world, a city built of God. These people died in faith. They weren't distracted. They weren't allured away from God. They were focused. They were assured. They were convicted that obeying God was more important than anything else. Now, Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye being weary and faint in your minds, yet have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And I'm going to quit reading there. Now, we were in Hebrews chapter 11, and we were talking about men and women that were overcomers. And that was them. Wonderful stories. Wonderful testimony about running the race. They ran the race. Now we come to Hebrews chapter 12, and it is us now. It is our turn to run the race. Wherefore, seeing we, okay? So now it's nice to think about Abraham and Moses and David and Samuel. It's nice to think about those people, But now it is our turn. And verse 1 is an encouragement to me. To me, it's a verse of encouragement. You know, sometimes we think we have it hard. Sometimes we think we have it difficult. And maybe life is tough and it may seem like it is nearly impossible. How are we ever going to do it? I like verse 1. He says, seeing that we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. And he gives the thought here, and he talks about running a race. And I don't want to take the writer's words and make it say something it isn't, but I just get the picture of we're in a coliseum, and we're going to run a race. And in this coliseum are the stands, and we are surrounded with stands that are filled with people. These people in Hebrews chapter 11. They're a great cloud of witnesses, and it is our turn to run. And there's people sitting there that have come through a lot harder things, and they have overcome. And their testimony tonight cries out to us as we're standing in the Colosseum and we're ready to run this race for Jesus Christ, and we hear from the stands, come on, Delmer, go, you can do it. We hear Moses, we hear Abraham and David, and you go all down the line encouraging us. We made it. You can do it. They're encouraging us. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't back off. Have passed about with this great cloud of people that have made it before. We know their testimony. We know how it ended. Why should we not give up? He gives us further encouragement in verse 2. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Friends, tonight we have Jesus. We have something better than what Moses had. Maybe that's not right theology. I don't know. Hebrews is the book of better things for sure, all right? And I'm just saying we have something better than what Moses had. We have Jesus. He is the author of our faith. He came to this world, born as a virgin. He went to the cross, and he died on that cross, and he shed his blood so that Delmer Troyer could go to that cross and get to kneel there with his burden of sins, and he could have them all washed away, and his heart could be white as snow. That is the author of our faith. That's the author of your faith. And friends, tonight he is also the finisher of our faith. He started it, friends, and there's going to be a grand finale when he's going to come again. He's going to finish it all up so we can look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. And then he says in verse 4, he says, ye, that's us, those of us here in the Colosseum tonight ready to run this race, running this race, we have not yet shed blood. We haven't died for our faith. Many of those did that he talks about in Hebrews 11. They died for their faith. We have not yet done that. And you know, friends, honestly, we are quite pampered, North American Christians. We're quite pampered. You read other verses. Well, let's read verse 35. Women receive their dead. I'm back in chapter 11, 35. Women receive their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the world. These people fought such a battle, were such overcomers. The world is not worthy. They really have human beings like that around. That's what he's saying. That's how I understand it. We're quite pampered. And we can become really good at protecting ourselves. We think somehow that we deserve a comfortable journey. We do. We tend to think that way, that I deserve a comfortable journey through this life. We don't necessarily deserve that. And now these witnesses that have gone before us are encouraging to us. Friends, tonight, they were not perfect men and women. I'm not saying that tonight at all. They were not perfect men and women. They failed. They got drunk. They committed adultery. They lied. They hit the rock when they shouldn't have hit the rock. They got discouraged. But you know, friends, they got back up and they stood up and they stayed up and they looked to God, and they ran with patience. You run with patience. When you go down, you get back up. That's running with patience. You lay aside the sin, you endure to the end, and then you die in the faith. You run with patience. Their example is an encouragement to me tonight. I'd like to focus in on Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1. He says there, "Wherefore seeing we," and so this is for us, he says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin, and let us run." We have a race to run, brothers and sisters, tonight. And he tells us to lay aside the weight, the sin. Lay aside those things that wrap themselves around our feet and keep us from running for Jesus. Lay those things aside. Run the race. Get rid of what you got to get rid of so that you can run and you can win. I would like to use an illustration again tonight. And I'm getting to know enough people's names, I can just say who. Kevin, can you come up here tonight? Now, Kevin, I'm wondering what, you turn around and just stand here beside me. Yep. Wonder what it would be like if you and I would run a race. I wonder how that would end up, like who would win. Now, I think I figured out I'm about 48 years older than you are. So I got experience. I don't know how much that counts for, but I got experience. But there's some disadvantages to that too, if we run a race, that I'm 48 years older than you are. But look at Kevin. I mean, he is lean and mean, isn't he? And look at those legs. I mean, I don't know. Who do you think would win this race? We're going to take a vote. I want you to vote. How many of you think Kevin would win the race if we ran a race? My, oh my. This isn't fair somehow. You got all the support. They think you would win the race. Well, Kevin, here you go. Catch. Now let's race. Huh? That changes something, doesn't it?
Yep.
Yep. That thing's pretty heavy, isn't it?
Yep.
Yep. 50-yard dash, I think I could give you a run for the money. Yep. Okay. Thank you. You can sit down. Friends, tonight, God's word says you can't win the race and carry weight. We all know that if we're going to race and we're going to be serious about winning the spiritual race, we got to get rid of the weight, we got to get light, and we got to free ourselves from every weight. So the Bible says here tonight in this verse to lay aside every weight and the sin. And so we could say tonight the weight is sin. And it says the reason that we got to do it is because it besets us. Lay aside that weight, that sin that you're carrying around on your back or wherever that sin is in your heart or wherever it is in your pocket, whatever. Lay aside that thing because it's going to beset you. That word beset means it's going to ensnare you. It's going to hamper you. It's going to slow you down. It's going to trip you. It's going to constantly harass you. These are all things that describe the word besetting, especially the word ensnaring. And when it says to lay aside the weight that ensnares you or besets you, it's not necessarily something that you have that happens every day. Maybe not a sin that is every day. But it is something that is intentional. It is something that is habitual. It is something that continually pops up in our life. Something that a besetting sin is something that is very much alive in our life. That shouldn't be there. It shouldn't be alive. It hasn't been starved out. It hasn't been put to death like we talked about last night. The besetting sin is something that we have not taken out of our life. It is there. It pops up every once in a while. We have not taken out. We have not crucified it on the cross. We have not crucified that selfish will that we talked about last night. Dale Eby said, and I quote him, he said, the devil doesn't know where you might fail, but he knows where you have failed in the past. And you know, the devil knows how to zero in on our besetting sin. Now, I'd like to leave Hebrews for a little bit, and we notice in verse 32, it talks about David. And I'd like to go to the Old Testament, to David, in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Story about David and Goliath, and probably every one of us here tonight are well familiar with that. I love this story. I get inspired by it every time I read it. And so I'm going to just pick up a few verses here. In verse 38 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even in his scrip, and his sling was in his hand. He drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord God of hosts. And I'm going to quit reading there. We know how that story goes and how it ended. A beautiful story. David was a young man, and he was untrained for this job. He was underarmed. He was overpowered. He was facing a giant that was 9.5 feet tall, like way up there. And this giant, this big man, he had a sword and he had a spear. He had a man running ahead of him with a shield. He had brass on his body to protect himself. He had all the equipment, and he is laughing inside. He's like, this is playtime for me. How easy is this? Like a fly, David said. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord. The faith of David is such an encouragement to me tonight, brothers and sisters. And I have read this many times, and I've been so encouraged by it. And I have a little post-it note in my office I keep there. And it says, but I come in the name of the Lord. And I use that. And when I face a big mountain, I remind myself I can go in the name of the Lord. When I face a huge responsibility and my strength seems weak, and I say, I can go in the name of the Lord. We face temptation, we can say, I can find victory in the name of the Lord. Oh, friends, tonight, we can experience the power and the victory of coming in the name of the Lord. I would like to take Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and 1 Samuel, and I'd kind of like to tie it together tonight. Friends, if we own a besetting sin, if this is part of me, it's a giant. That thing is a giant in my life. And you say, Delmer, it's not that big a deal because my stone's not that big. My stone isn't that big. In fact, I kind of call this my pet rock. I like this thing. It's not that big a deal. It's got a little glitter and glamour, and its edges are a bit rough, but it's not that big a deal. In fact, this thing I can stick it in my suit pocket and come to church. It's not a big deal. It doesn't matter. I can carry it in my hand and people don't really see it. I can slip it into my side pocket of my pants. It's no big deal. It's my pet rock. I'll get this. I've got it. It's really a little thing. I think I said last night or another night, friends, we really are biased. We think we are stronger than we are. And you know, we tend to think that we can handle a besetting sin better than other people. We tend to think that. Or maybe better than most people. But friends, tonight, the reality is our besetting sin is a giant. And you say, no, it's not. Yes, it is, friends. Our besetting sin is a giant. The very fact that it is in my life is proof that it is bigger than I am. Something else that we probably don't like to admit is when I have a besetting sin in my life, it wears me down spiritually. And of course, I don't even know how to say that because when I have sin in my life, I'm not spiritual. But I think you understand what I'm saying. You know, if I'm going to carry this thing around all my life, a big old sin on the back of my back, I am going to get discouraged because it is a tough go. And it's just going to wear me down. And eventually I'm going to say, you know what? The Christian life just is not worth it. It wears us down. Besetting sins wear us down spiritually. They tend to make us to, yes, we take shortcuts. And by taking shortcuts, I say, so, you know, this thing, it's not big, but I may have to compromise a little bit. I got to be a little bit careful where I show this or how I handle it. And so we start compromising a little bit here, or we just have it takes us to a place of like a little bit of indifference doesn't matter. You know, I used to care about that, but I don't really care about that so much anymore. Or just a little bit false, little bit more false teaching, I'll let it come in because it soothes my heart because I know that I shouldn't carry that thing around, but it soothes me just to let some false teaching come in. The besetting sins tend to wear us down. And another thing that can happen, we can start looking around and we can start comparing ourselves with other people and we start comparing ourselves with other Christians that they go to other churches that are less restrictive and there's more freedom and can have more fun. And it seems like they have less restrictions and yet they're led by the Spirit. Friends, tonight, when I'm just saying that besetting sins tend to make us think that way, but when we start ditching safeguards and start throwing things away that support principle and doctrine, because we're led by the Spirit, means that it's the wrong Spirit. The Spirit of God never takes us places that will ditch the doctrine of God. It never does. And we might say, well, my besetting sin is not that big a deal. I can take this thing and I can slip it in my pocket and it's not a big deal. But that weight, that sin will callous you. If I carried that thing around in my pocket, it would eventually callous my leg. And it callouses us and we get used to it. And friends, tonight you can get very used to sin very fast. And I just warn you tonight, friends, I know people. One young man comes to me right at the very moment. He got baptized. And he had not gotten rid of all the besetting sins in his life, and he got baptized anyhow. And it was just a matter of a short time. He went from baptism to jail. I've never seen anything go so fast. Overcoming besetting sins. We do face giants. They're not Mr. Goliath. They're not a man. The battle is spiritual. It's not a giant, 9.5 feet tall, but it's a spiritual battle. I invite you to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Friends, tonight, besetting sins is a spiritual problem, and we're fighting against spiritual darkness. in high places, and we need divine power. We cannot win those battles on our own strength and on our own effort. I'll just have better control of my life, and I'll try harder, and I'll get more accountability. We need the divine power of God. I'm not saying we shouldn't have accountability. We should. But he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. We need God's power, divine power that comes from heaven, comes from God. Power that David knew about in the Old Testament. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Not on my own power, but God's power. I'd like to quickly, briefly run through the sure road to victory, to overcoming besetting sins. Number one, to confess our sins. It, friends, like I said, it takes more than for me just to open my mouth and say, I'm going to have more self-control in my life. I'm going to do better. We must confess our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confessing our sins. The idea is there to agree with God about sin. We have got to come to that place, people, that we agree with God that this besetting sin in my life is sin. Until we come to that place and agree with God, we're going nowhere. We need to confess, God, this is sin. And I love that verse, and this is a bit off my topic tonight, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just. Tonight, if you're a young Christian here and you are a Christian and maybe you struggle with the assurance of salvation, the Bible says if you have confessed your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything. We can live in assurance of salvation. When we're walking with Jesus, he wipes it all away. We need to confess our sins. Romans 10, 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart. Oh, no, I'm losing it. Believe in thy heart. Somebody help me. That God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. We need to confess it. We need to verbalize it. Chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But friends, it is important that we verbalize that I have sinned, God. And I agree with you that it is sin. It's an important part of overcoming besetting sin. Number two, we need to repent from sin. Peter, in a great message he preached in Acts chapter 3, he said, repent and be converted that your sins blotted out. Repent. That means to turn away, to go the other direction. Take those rocks and throw them as far as you can. Get them out of here. And I'm going another way and I'm not picking up other rocks. Repent. And then thirdly, fill our hearts, our minds, our lives with God. Immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Take it in. Doesn't mean you got to read the whole Bible every year, but just take it in. Soak it in. Let it come into your heart. Plug into the church. Plug into the church. I don't know if you're plugged into your church or not, but get plugged in. It's dangerous not to be plugged in. You know, if you go to a ball game, you know who the most critical people at a ball game, who they are? They are the ones sitting in the stands watching. It often happens the same way in church. Those that are sitting on the sidelines watching. It's so easy to become critical. Plug in, friends. Plug into the living church of God. Be filled with God. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That is a promise from the Word of God. But people say, you know, I just don't feel God. It's not God's fault. Draw nigh, God says, and I'll draw nigh to you. We overcome because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Friends, tonight, it doesn't matter what it is. When we go in the name of the Lord, if God is in our life, the Holy Spirit is alive and loose and working in our heart, greater. That's how we have victory. We can overcome the world. These all died in faith. You and I, have not died yet, but are we living in faith? Do you have a plan tonight to be an overcomer? Do you have a plan tonight that puts you in line to die in faith? Brothers and sisters, tonight, Goliath didn't stand a chance. Here he was, this giant of a man, 9.5 feet tall. He had all the equipment. He had everything. He didn't stand a chance. Not even close. The battle wasn't close. That stone didn't almost kill him. It killed him. Dead. The enemy doesn't stand a chance against a spirit-filled, controlled Christian. Lay aside every weight. Friends, tonight, are you running to win or are you running to lose?